And now, I don't know if you all love the psalm that was read today, but I love the scripture choices for today, and especially Psalm 100. I had it memorized ever since fifth grade, thanks to my fifth grade teacher, who was a great example of resilience. Her name was Mrs. Hall. She was a teacher in our school system, too, and she had been in a car accident during one of those really icy, wintry days in Iowa, and her car rolled, and that was before the days where everybody had to wear a seatbelt. The window broke, and her arm had gone out the window and gotten cut off, and she survived. They said part of the reason was because she was in a snowbank, and actually the cold stopped, you know, the bleeding that would have happened. And she just recovered amazingly well. She went back to teaching, came back to teaching fifth grade Sunday school, and she didn't let the loss of an arm slow her down at all. She even used to wear short sleeve dresses and didn't care that, you know, she just had a stump there instead of her arm. She was just amazing. And so as a child, when I saw that kind of resilience, I was so inspired by it. And when she said, memorize Psalm 100, I memorized did. And so I don't know how many others here have Psalm 100 memorized. I think it was a tradition in those days, yeah, to memorize it. So if you haven't memorized it, it's a wonderful one about making joyful noise to the Lord, serving the Lord with gladness, singing because God is present with us all the time. It's just a really wonderful thing to have going through your head and reminding you of God's presence is with you. And now this Ephesians passage emphasizes the themes in Psalm 100 in an encouraging way. Listen now to Paul's words to the developers of the church in Ephesus that you can find in Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you, as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. I feel as if I know where these people lived and thrived, and some of the challenges that they faced trying to develop the church in the midst of the Roman Empire, because I toured Ephesus a few years ago. I know these people that Paul was speaking to had to be so very brave. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison in Rome around 62 AD. So he wrote this letter from prison, and yet he was so positive. He was using what therapists today now call encouragement therapy on the people of the Church of Ephesus. Encouragement therapy is something not reserved, though, just for the practice of therapy. It can be used by each one of us for one another. My friend and poet, Jane Perdue, called me an encourager after she successfully published her first book of poetry. She said she would not have had the courage if I had not encouraged her. And that is what an encourager does. We give people courage to step out in faith and recognize their gifts and talents for the benefit of not only for themselves, but for the benefit of the whole world. Encouragement therapy just recently became defined as a form of therapy, and a paper written by Daniel Kieran on the topic says, "People tend to increase or improve a positive quality when supported or encouraged by others. To be effective, the encourager looks for positive qualities already present in the person and helps them identify, strengthen, and nurture them. Think of what you needed to hear as a child from healthy parents. Then use similar statements to support and care for others." So here are a few examples. You think of the needs of others and you look for ways to help other people thrive. Now, when you say that to a person, when you notice that they're like that, they tend to do that even more. You are a loyal, responsible person. When you commit to a task, you can be trusted to fulfill it. Your personal integrity is a greater treasure than immense material wealth. That needs to be said a lot these days, especially among our leaders. Your knowledge and intelligence is an asset you use for the good of others, not just for yourself. Or simply, if you want to remember an encouraging thing you can say, just say, "You can do it." It's as simple as that, giving people the courage. You can do it. So we notice in this passage where Paul is using encouragement therapy. He says, "Your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. For this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers." So he's reinforcing their faith, reinforcing their love for each other too. And then he adds a prediction of encouraging words by saying that he is praying that they will have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And as they get to know Jesus, their hearts will be enlightened, and that they will know the hope to which they were called, and that they are inheriting his glorious power for their ministry. Paul is predicting positive things for their future. Paul is basically cheering them on and saying, "You can do it. You can survive." Now, this might seem like a Jedi mind game, but it works. I remember, like in Star Wars, how they used this. This little clip will show how these kinds of things have an impact on how people respond.
Do we have to do these restraints and leave this cell with the door open?
I will remove these restraints and leave the cell with the door open.
And you'll drop your weapon?
And I'll drop my weapon.
No.
So basically, she tells her guard to let her go. And he does. And that actually has happened in the Bible. I don't know if you remember when some of the disciples were imprisoned and they prayed that the guards would let them go, and the guards did. When you think positively, when you work on people's behavior with positive thinking, it's not a mind game, though, the way I'm talking about it today and the way Paul does it. The encouragement therapy is really not a mind control, as much as it is an example of the way we can influence one another positively. And so when you paint a picture of hope and positivity versus a doomsday picture of failure and negativity, you are having an influence on others both ways, especially on children. but also people who are recovering from a disaster. They are in a very vulnerable state and easily influenced by positive and negative statements about the future around them. And our whole country is influenced by the positivity or negativity coming from our nation's leadership. Since this nation has been hit by one disaster after another this year, we are all especially vulnerable to negativity. It can cause us to feel hopeless and depressed about the future, especially if our nation's government is not painting a picture of resilience for us and a clear path of moving forward in recovery. Now, living resiliency is a goal that we all really strive for, because God has created us to use all the many resources we have been blessed with to live strong, long, abundant lives with the purpose of helping others do the same. If you're wondering why you were born, that's the purpose. So even from a prison cell, Paul was trying to help the Ephesians be strong and have a good hope for their future. So here in today's passage, he's painting a hopeful, positive path for them so they don't get discouraged. He promises them that life will be better and the church community will be stronger as they get to know Jesus more and more intimately. Then the power of Jesus, he said, will be their power. They will inherit it. That's a big promise and a very hopeful promise to them. So if you look at this map and see how the church in Ephesus was very vulnerable during the Roman Empire when Paul was writing to them, it's hard to see, but Ephesus is actually over here to the right, just across the water from Athens. And you can see that they were dealing with great adversity because they were surrounded by the Roman Empire and all the influence that they had. They needed all the encouragement they could get to deal with this adversity as living in Christians in an empire that was very anti-Christian at that time. Now Ephesus is in the country of Turkey. So even though it is a Muslim-dominated country, they have preserved the archaeological remains of the church in Ephesus. So if you ever get a chance to go, it is amazing to see where this church was that Paul was talking about, and the remains with the crosses carved into the stone from the church. Paul's encouragement that the more they get to know Jesus, the stronger they will be, is basically our promise today as Christians as well. And that is why I encourage you to read the Bible and understand who Jesus was and is for more power in your life today. You can tap into the resilience resources that Christ taught his disciples then and that still help us cope with disasters now. The Bible is full of encouraging messages of hope and healing. That's why it's important to read it and memorize things like Psalm 100. And Psalm 139 is another great one to memorize. These passages help you build faith and resilience. It's too easy to get caught up in the message our society preaches and believe that we are failures if we don't spend our time focusing on ways to own that fancy car or live in a huge home or dress in brand name clothes and eat at the finest restaurants. That's what our society tends to value. And especially this season of Thanksgiving, it's important to count our blessings and use Christ's Sermon on the Mount to remember who the blessed are. Blessed are the meek, the humble, the peacemakers, the pure in heart, the merciful. Those are the things we are to strive for and emphasize. Not the arrogant, not the materially wealthy, not the easily irritated, not the fear-inducing warmongers who divide our nation. There's a whole website devoted to the science of developing resilience in children, authored by Harvard University. And if you want to look it up, it's an easy website to find. It's called developingchild.harvard.edu. It says science tells us that some children develop resilience or the ability to overcome serious hardship, while others do not. Understanding why some children do well despite adverse early experiences is crucial because it can inform more effective policies and programs from our government, also in school systems and curriculum, that help more children reach their full potential, and also in adulthood. This is of concern to us now because this is what God wants us to do, not just for children, but for one another. The more resilient we are as individuals, the more resilient our church will be, and the more resilient our whole community will become. Resilience is contagious. Resilience is founded upon a combination of supportive relationships, adaptive skill building, and positive experiences. Supportive relationships, adaptive skill building, and positive experiences. People who do well when they face hardships are usually strong in all these areas, but especially in adaptive skill building. And the church can affect all of them. We provide supportive relationships. We can help people adapt through strengthening their faith and hope for the future. And prayer is a proven adaptive skill that builds resilience and peacefulness, especially in times of stress. And the church can, and our church does, provide positive experiences. Our warm, inclusive Christian message and welcoming ambiance here at this Church of the Roses should make everyone who walks into our doors feel good about themselves and about this place. We provide food, shelter, hospitality, a sense of purpose for your life, and belonging. We are a resilience-building place for all to come and enjoy the benefits of this positive environment. Now, if you happen to be one of those people who grew up in a positive, encouraging environment, you already have some biological resistance to hardship that you can share with others. For example, my mother always likes to share her motto about not being afraid of the future at age 95. She often says, "I don't know what the future holds, but I know and trust who holds the future." She loves to say that. You may have all heard that already. But my dad was the opposite. He was a Murphy's Law guy. If anything bad can happen, it's gonna happen. And so I had these two opposing forces as I was growing up. And maybe, you know, that helped me be realistic about life, but it was tough. I was always battling with my dad about why do you have to always predict the worst things gonna happen. But that was the environment he grew up in. He grew up in a very stoic, puritanistic environment with his mom and dad. So that's how that came about. Other thoughts to ponder at times like these are, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's a great thing to repeat over and over again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the words from the song, "Be Not Afraid, I Go Before You Always, Come Follow Me and I Will Give You Rest." These words are encouraging words. They're reassuring words that remind you that you are not alone in the chaos of this world. So as Advent begins, build your individual resilience with a focus on living simply in a complex world. Use this season to get closer to God, deepen your faith, and enhance your resilience through helping us provide a positive, encouraging, giving environment here and around you wherever you go. May your theme be God is good all the time, and encourage people with God loves you more than you can hope for or imagine, because that is true. Look for ways to help others feel God's love in their lives this Advent, especially during this recovery time that for many is still too overwhelming to see the light of Christ at the end of the tunnel. Nothing would please God more than for you to live a happy, fruitful life and help others do the same. Our church is taking steps to be even more resilient than we have been in the past by forming a disaster response team. And so if you want to be part of the development of this church resilience project, you could call it, please talk to Steve Fenner, who's right back there. And you can explain how you can contribute to the development of this disaster plan for an even safer future for our church and our whole community around us. We did provide shelter, but it was something that we did just spontaneously during the fires, and we want to be more intentional about whatever happens next time so we're better prepared for it, even though things did go beautifully. God took care of us. We encourage you to do the same, too, for your own home by preparing for the potential next earthquake or whatever may come. So you can just go to FEMA.gov, and there you will see a guide called Are You Ready? And it helps you prepare to be as resilient as possible in the face of adversity. It's an extensive guide, but it's important to read. And it tells you how to take care of yourself, because that taking care of yourself first is so important, because then it will enable you to help take care of others. Just like love your neighbor, but first you have to love yourself. Be an encourager. Be not afraid. And be resilient. And now we'll sing the hymn, Be Not Afraid, to remind you.
You shall cross the barren desert, but you shall not die of thirst. You shall wander far in safety, though you do not know the way. You shall speak your words to foreign men, and they will understand. You shall see the face of God and live. Be not afraid. I go before you always. Come, follow me, and I will give you if you pass through raging waters, in the sea you shall not drown. If you walk amid burning flames, you shall not be harmed. If you stand before the power of hell, and death is at your side, know that I am with you through it all. Be not afraid. I go before you always. Come, follow me, and I will give you. Blessed are your poor, for the kingdom shall be theirs. Blessed are you that weep and mourn, for one day you shall laugh. And if wicked men insult and hate you all because of me, blessed are you. I go before you always, come follow me, and I will give